We continue to walk through the Gospel of Mark and hear a special reading from the first chapter. As soon as Jesus and his disciples had left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon Peter and Andrew, along with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. May God bless to us this reading from Mark, for this is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Once again, we want to thank the Boy Scouts for being here and helping participate in our service today, and to note that this is indeed Boy Scout Sunday, Cub Scout Sunday. Although, alas, most of America will be unaware that this is Boy Scout Sunday, because they're going to be fixated on, yes, Super Bowl Sunday. Even here in the land of the New Jersey Giants, never figured that out, New York, New Jersey Giants, some of us may have a special interest in today's game. I know that there are not a great number of Philadelphia Eagles fans among us. But for those of us who live across the Great River Delaware, or in New Jersey close to Philadelphia, we will be taking some encouragement from the Old Testament text today about soaring with wings like eagles. Now, I'm sure that you're sitting out there thinking, oh, Reverend Robinson very self-servingly picked that scripture for today. And I brought proof that I did not. This is the Presbyterian program calendar, and the lectionary text for today is Isaiah 40, 21 through 31. So that is the lectionary text for today from Isaiah. Does kind of seem like a sign from the Almighty, though, doesn't it? Okay, moving right along. But you know, if we think about football games, we can, in certain instances, observe and recall the exuberant response of some football players, especially, ironically, on the winning team as they credit their victory to Jesus. So can the losing team also blame God for their loss? How does that work? For the record, I do not personally believe that God puts in the fix for one team or another in the Super Bowl, with maybe one exception. This does, however, pose a bit of a question that I admit is a difficult one, especially in the light of today's gospel lesson. Can we, should we, pray for miracles, like the one Jesus appears to do in such rapid fire succession in the Gospel of Mark, one healing after another? After all, the Apostle Paul does teach us and directs us to pray without ceasing, because God can hear even the most deeply held yearnings of our hearts and the groanings of our spirits. And we do pray. We pray in thanks We pray in our despair. We pray in confusion. We pray in hope. We pray in supplication for ourselves. We pray in intercession for others. We pray in our church with our spoken prayers that sometimes to me feel like the most precious offering that we can bring in worship. Yet I have to admit that from time to time I've struggled with prayer, especially as prayer, as it seems as if asking for specific outcomes from God. God, this is the way it needs to be. Now get with it. Because our prayers, especially for others, they mean so much. And we do find it hard whenever it is we feel that God doesn't hear us, or feel that God doesn't care about us, or feel that God just says no. We want so much for a sick person that we love to be well. We want so much for warring nations to place compassion over power. We yearn so deeply for relationships to heal, for things to be right. And at the very least, we don't want bad things to happen to good people, to paraphrase Rabbi Kushner's wonderful book. At the end of all of this theological and emotional wrangling with questions of what theologians call theodicy, the question of why is there evil or suffering or pain in God's good creation, I simply wish that I could tell you that if you pray enough for a really, really good thing, then you are sure to get it. But I can't. I would be treating God like we often envision Santa Claus. And not all the good children get good things, because many get hunger, hate, and death. Or we treat God like a vending machine, put in our faith and get the button we push. Sometimes I think Jesus wrestled with this dilemma as well. Did you notice that after he does a healing, he always seems to want to seek out some type of alone place, some deserted place, some mountaintop place? Even the quieted demons, we're told, are the only ones that seem to know who he truly was. And he talked of going to a new location so he could teach and preach, because as he said to his disciples, that's what he came to do. That's what he came to give, more than miracles. What more could Jesus give than the miraculous that the people wanted? So I wrestled with that. Some time ago, there was a man named Carl who helped me discover very early in my pastoral ministry days something very important. It was one of those lessons that he taught me about faith and also about the power of prayer. I don't remember if I've ever mentioned the choir director in my first church, Carl. Carl was a sight to behold. He was very, very short. He was very, very thin. And he was like a wire terrier. He was so bursting with energy and the love of music that you thought he was going to constantly fling himself off the podium, a podium he had to use just to be seen by the choir. But one day I got a call that Carl was in the Veterans Hospital, and his liver was failing, and he was already turning deeply jaundiced. It was really my first pastoral call of this type as a brand new pastor. And Carl shared with me that he had experienced a history of this problem, and he acknowledged it was largely of his own making. It was obvious he'd had a rather rough life. You could see that it had taken a toll on him physically. And yet I felt there was something that I should be able to do. There was something, as a pastor, I was supposed to be able to do. And as we talked, I started crying, because Partially it was my grief for Carl, and partially it was just an utter frustration that I should be able to call upon God for a miracle. And you know what? It was Carl that ministered to me. I told him, to me it seemed so unfair with him now finally having his life in order, that he had a good job, he was sober, he had a good church. And he said to me, "Look, Pastor Tom, I am truly grateful. I could have had this happen to me when I was totally down in the gutter, in the worst possible place in my life. And I've had plenty of downs," he said, "most of them self-created." He said, "but God has helped me to be on a high, on an up place in my life with wonderful friends and beautiful music all around me. And Pastor, I'm okay. I'm okay." Now, Carl died not too long after that. But I had then, and I have yet, the absolute feeling that I was talking with somebody who had, in the worst and in the best of his life, truly seen God. He had really seen God. And I came to understand what "I'm okay" really means. It's not just the healing of body, but it's a miracle of spirit. And it is a victory of life. The biblical scholar William Barclay, I love the way he put it. He said, when you think about it, in this current life, we are living a life of gradually dying, but we are headed toward a life of eternal living. I think Carl knew that. Now, there were many, many prayers for Carl, and many of them were prayers, earnest, deep prayers, that he was going to recover, even to the last, there would be a miraculous turnaround. But even so, none of those prayers was in vain. Because Carl said he could feel them. He said he could feel every prayer. And I believe he did. And those comforted him. And it also created the spiritual community in which he was present even while he was in the hospital. And when the last tribute to Carl was said at his memorial service, and the entire crammed sanctuary was singing at absolute full voice, the Hallelujah Chorus, it felt like we were still under Carl's baton. And Carl and God were there in full force. Now, over the years, I've had the experience of seeing people with incredible recoveries from dread illnesses. And they felt sincerely that prayers for them were part of the reason. And I believe that is true. Anyone in the healing profession can tell you similar stories, I believe. Not so much because the prayers were voluminous enough or that they changed God's mind, but that we are essentially spiritual beings. And there's a connection between every one of us that makes a difference. Not just in the one, but in the many, it makes a difference. Frederick Buechner, amazing Presbyterian clergyman and also incredible writer, published a book that was called Listening to Your Life. The title alone is worth buying the book. I think this is what the Bible, if not the Christian faith entirely, is telling us to do. Listen to your life. And the only way you can truly do that, and that's to be in dialogue with God and with the things of God, and that can only be done in prayer. That's how you listen to your life. Buechner writes of divine interventions into our affairs and miracles and such. He writes, "The temptation is always to reduce life to size. A bowl of cherries, a rat race, amino acids. Even to call it a mystery smacks of reductionism. It is the mystery. And Buechner refers to a great theologian having given this learned lecture on the topic of miracles, receiving a question to give a specific example of one. And the professor replied, "There is only one miracle. That is life." The Psalms, the words of comfort and courage from Isaiah, the healing displayed by Jesus to Peter's mother-in-law, they're not there to make us pretend that harsh realities don't exist in this world. For sometimes, tragedies and evils simply cannot be fixed in the immediate. If instant miracles were the norm, Jesus would have traveled around raising the dead and dying all over and promoted this as the main proof and purpose of his ministry. But instead, the miracles that Jesus tended to do were quite private, and they were very strategic in their doing. For Jesus chose to show us in a world fixated on its limitations, terrified of its mortality and desperate to avoid facing its needs, that God exists and shows us a higher reality and a purpose beyond any measure. And that is to live with hope, to affirm the miracle of life at every possible turn. And in this ministry, the miracle of life emerges even in the face of the tragic, even in the threat of dying. So the question remains, is it okay to pray for a healing, for divine interventions, for a miracle? If you've not ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty, you need to see the movie Bruce Almighty. It stars Jim Carrey, who is, as I understand, a Presbyterian. Who knew? He plays a TV reporter who chides God about prayer, and so God decides to make Bruce God for a day. But along with all the power comes all the prayer requests, billions of them, so many that finally Bruce panics, and on his home computer he lists all the prayers and simply pushes the button, "Yes to all." Chaos reigns, because then everyone wins the New York lottery. And because everyone wins, the prize per person is next to nothing. And so the people are angry and they start to riot. And Bruce slowly begins to learn human existence doesn't happen in such a way that all good things, all the time, for all the people, is possible. Because part of our humanity is our limitation, our frailty. And even are facing the fact that we can't understand and control all mysteries. Is it okay to pray for a healing, for divine intervention, for a miracle? Yes, it is. But remember that sometimes the miraculous is more about what happens to all that are involved and not just the apparent one in need. A seminary professor once recalled a conversation he had with a parents of a 30-year-old son who was for years confined in a nursing home because of a brain injury in an accident. The father said, "We had stopped loving him. It's a hard thing to admit, but it's hard to love someone who never responds. We visited him often, but our feeling for him as a son had begun to die. Until one day, we happened to visit our son and discovered a visitor, a stranger, in his room. He turned out to be the pastor of a nearby church, whose custom it was to visit all of the patients in the nursing home. When we arrived, we found him talking to our son as if our son could understand. Then he read scripture to our son as if our son could hear it. And finally, he prayed with our son as if our son would know what he was praying. And my first impulse was to say, 'You fool, don't you know about our son?' But then it dawned on me that Of course he knew. He knew all along. He cared for our son as if our son were whole, because he saw him through eyes of faith, and he saw him already healed. That pastor renewed in us the capacity to love our son. We don't know if the son heard or understood, but this pastor's faith in practice moved and empowered his parents and no doubt others, because faith in action is never wasted, even if the object of ministry cannot be reached. Is it okay to pray for a healing, to pray for divine intervention, to pray for a miracle? Yes, yes it is. Simply because it is an honest and faith-filled yearning to be with the person of Jesus Christ we read about in the gospel stories. It's an expression of compassion, an expression of love, an expression of hope that somehow through the struggle and the fearfulness in the moment, that someone can feel our prayers and it will give them the strength or the courage or the willpower they need to keep striving to be whole. So I've wrestled with this. I bet we've all wrestled with this. But the answer is pray a lot, expect a lot, and be present a lot to those who are the object of your prayer. And while the miracle that you want may not happen just the way you want, the miracle is that Christian love and faith will happen. Let us pray. Lord God, we do not understand much of what happens in the world or in our lives, events and conditions beyond our control. But we do realize what Jesus came to teach us when we have ears to listen, that you are here for us, that you are here with us. Show us the true grace that is the miracle above all else, the miracle of a spiritual God who helps humankind uncover the wonder of our spiritual selves. Amen.